Yeah, no, not quite. You can't promote me that much. All right, so today we're going to do we're gonna I think everybody got the article that I did what all good people should do whenever they want to research something. You go to Google and you find the first article and then you print it out. So it's not the best article. It's not something that I agree with everything on, and it ends in a very awkward way that I think he just decided to stop typing. But we're going to go through it anyway, because it's, you know, it's, I think it's useful information to know, especially right before election time. Everybody remember Tuesday's election time, get out your vote, do everything that you need to do for that. But the first thing that we're going to need to do today is to come to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for this ability to learn from your word, to learn how it affects our lives, and to worship you on this day that you've set apart. Lord, we pray that you would help our land to continue to give us that liberty, and that you would use all of our worship of you for our good, for the good of our culture and the good of our country. Lord, we pray today for our congregation individually, that you would help us to open our hearts to you and open our minds to what you have to give to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So since we're going to be talking about the Gnostics, one of the things that we're going to talk about is that they are definitely not into creation. They don't like creation. They don't like the material world. They don't like what's what you can see, what you can feel, what you can sense. And so we are going to be arguing against that by standing and singing your hymn number 2, This Is My Father's World.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and roundly rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the throne of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all there. In the rustling grass I hear him pass, he speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world, no lamp can e'er forget, that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died to be satisfied, and earth and heaven be won.
Amen. Right, you may be seated. So, before I get started, Pastor Jim did read through this, and he did show me that I forgot to include a byline. So, like I said, I did not write this article. It was by somebody who goes by the moniker The Classical Futurist, and his real name is Caleb Ontiveros. I guess that's how you would say it. But just to give attribution where it's due, that is who wrote this article. And the article does actually it doesn't require it, but it's more understandable if there's a couple things that get defined or at least get specified first. Does anyone want to share what they think of when they think of, let's start with Gnostics. Like, what does anybody know about Gnostics? And if you don't know anything, that's fine. I'll tell you about it. But does anybody want to say what they know about the Gnostics? Okay. They believe in anything except the Bible. All right.
Feelings.
They love their feelings. Yes.
They don't like the real stuff, but love their feelings.
Right. Okay. All right. So what the Gnostics were was a group of people that they did not like the Old Testament or the Old Testament God. And so what their main doctrine was, and there's a whole bunch of different splinter groups. They're not like one united whole. You can't say like this is what the Gnostics believed, but overall they believed that creation was not done by the real God or like the highest God. Creation was done by, they called him the demiurge, but was done by who, you know, the Old Testament calls God the Father, or who I guess they would just call him God, but this was the demiurge, and it was a maybe not an evil God, but a mistaken God who mistakenly created the world, and that the world itself, creation itself, material itself, is evil, is fallen, you know, it's bad. And the way that you get freed from that is through knowledge, is through the knowledge that the God of the Old Testament, that you know, the knowledge that creation story isn't true, that God didn't create everything good. He mistakenly created everything and it was bad. And Adam and Eve were trying to get the knowledge. They were trying to get the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to free themselves from this evil world. And that's why God punished them. And that's why he, you know, took them out of the garden and made sure that they couldn't get that knowledge that would set them free. But that the Gnostics, they knew that knowledge. And so they were the ones who knew that creation was bad. And so they knew that they had some sort of a secret knowledge that was going to free them from that, and that eventually they would shed themselves of their mortal coil and would eventually be pure spirit and light. So that's essentially what the Gnostics believed. Now, how about the other term in this title, the woke? What does anyone want to say what they think of, or what they think the woke actually believe? And again, the woke are so splintered that it's hard to say exactly what they believe, but an overall definition, or at least an overall theory of wokeness. Sure, Chuck. No grounding in reality. Anything that floats by floats their boat, and they want mass hysteria. Okay? Anybody else want to say what they think of when they think of the woke?
Well, if it's Christian at all, woke is exactly the opposite of that. I don't think there's anything that overlaps there at all. Whatever your position is, a Christian, mine is the opposite. That describes most of their old philosophy.
So just like there's a, I guess, a historical definition of Gnostic, there is sort of a historical definition of what the woke are. The woke take two different philosophies that are not really reconcilable, and they just kind of smash them together. So one is old school, kind of like neo-Marxism. So Marxism, where everything is the contention between the oppressed and the oppressor, where it's not just economics, which was real old school Marxism, but it's economics and it's culture and it's education, and everything is based on the oppressor and the oppressed. And that the goal of society is to overthrow the oppressor and to raise up the oppressed. So that's one thing. And then the other part of wokeism is post-structuralism or postmodernism, which is that there's no like real reality that we can all agree on. There's nothing that's real and that's there's nothing we have access to besides just our own language. And our own language we use, but it doesn't really relate to anything. You know, I can say that your paper is yellow, but the yellow doesn't mean anything. It's just my experience of that paper is yellow, or you know, even if there's a paper at all, it's just I experience the paper some way. So there's nothing real. And postmodernism hates any overarching theories, like overarching theory of history or you know, Christianity or anything that has an overarching thing that says this is how the world is or this is true, because they say nothing's true. That's just how we experience it. But I mean, you know, my experience isn't the same as your experience. I can't do anything to say that this is how you should live or this is even how you do relate to the world. I can't say any of that. Now, how do you square that with the oppressor and the oppressed and trying to make, you know, history all one big happy communist family? You really can't, but they do. And the way that they do that is to say that, well, yeah, we experience the oppressor and the oppressed, but that's not real. But even though it's not real, it's politically actionable. It's something that we can go and try to change the world, not for any particular reason, just because we want to do it. So that's kind of who the woke are, and that's who the Gnostics are, and that's going to be good background information as we kind of go through a little bit of this. And we're going to skip some of it because some of it I think is wrong and some of it isn't, it's not really to our purpose, but I guess let's get started. So in the garden, Adam and Eve deviated by devouring fruit from the tree of knowledge. God demanded that they not, but eat, succumb to Satan's temptation, and Adam was seduced too. And so humans were ejected from Eden and condemned to mortality. In the Americas, a new republic was born of the conviction that men are created equal. Early Americans fought and died for liberty and happiness, and the United States entered the world stage, one rooted in egalitarianism and freedom. But what if these origin stories have it exactly wrong? Consider two different versions of the same events. So those beginnings were the ones that are commonly accepted, and then these two are going to be the Gnostic and the woke, different origin stories. So the Gnostic one. Adam and Eve were guided to the tree of life by wisdom. They eat from the tree against God's wishes. They learn that the material world is the product of a malevolent and lesser God. In anger, this God banishes them from the garden and condemns humanity to death. And then for Americas. Elite men made America for themselves and other elites. No one in power believed that all men were created equal, let alone all humans. A new moral myth entered the world stage, but not a fundamentally new state. Western values are and have always been moral myths. And actually, just to talk about that a little bit more. So the woke believe that all discourse, like all arguments, all speech, everything that we talk about or if we argue it, it's just an assertion of power. Because there's no real truth, there's no truth behind an argument. It's just an assertion of power. So when you talk to them about, let's just say science, that like, you know, men are men and women are women, they'll say that that's there's nothing behind that topic. That's just an assertion of I want my Western culture to be over you. So since they don't believe in any truth or any final base bedrock truth, they'll say that all discourses, all arguments, everything that we say, it's not based on fact because there is no fact. It's just me trying to control you. And so that's why when he says here, a new moral myth entered the world stage, it's because they would say that any argumentation, so John Locke arguing for liberty or freedom, you know, Thomas Jefferson saying, writing the Declaration of Independence, all such arguments, they're not arguments for something true. They're arguments just to create an ideology that will make the authors rulers over somebody else, or have the authors get the authors power to do something to somebody else that the somebody else might not want to do. So the revision of the garden story was told by Christian Gnostics. The Gnostics were early Christians who entered in the late first and early second century. Though their origin myths had variations and a complex host of characters, the fundamental reversal was omnipresent. The God of Genesis was the product of a mistake. Rejection from the garden was only the continuation of a spiritual war between the good spirit and the evil God of the Old Testament. This lesser God will hound humanity, wielding floods, fate, and false prophets. The second origin story is the world according to woke and progressives. And it's really like the new progressives, but it doesn't matter, and progressives. According to this story, the early liberal ideology was instrumentally useful, but insincere. What instrumentally useful, that phrase, what that means is that it's useful insofar as it gets you something. So just like you wield an instrument, you wield a hammer to do something. The hammer itself isn't. I mean, it's valuable in that you had to pay a couple bucks for it, but it's not valuable. What's valuable about the hammer is that it can help you to make the house, or it can help you to do something further. So what the woke would say is that freedom, we'll say, even if they agree that there is such a thing as freedom, freedom was instrumentally useful to get the colonies to be the United States, or to get the colonial governor's power to become the forefathers of the United States. It was instrumentally useful, but freedom of itself has no use, because it just doesn't. It was useful as an idea to get power. So that's what instrumentally useful means. So the early liberal ideology is instrumentally useful, but insincere. The religious tolerance of John Locke did not extend to atheists. The political equality of the founders ignored the majority of the human race. The democracy of our nation was implemented as a variant of aristocracy and oligarchy, and on and on and on and on. We've all heard how everybody's terrible, and we've all heard it. Both Christian Gnostics and woke progressives reject what were the dominant origin myths. They share much more in common. We'll go to the next paragraph. Given the presence of American progressivism, it's not surprising that Christianity is the first religion picked from the shelf when one's hungry for comparisons. Indeed, it's been argued that progressivism is just a modern expression of Gnosticism. Progressivism has also been described as an outgrowth of Protestantism. I don't know. I didn't even click on this one. I don't know where he's getting that from, but we'll skip that for a second. He does admit that the genealogies are in conflict, since Gnosticism and Protestantism contradict each other. So thank you for that. What's his name again? Caleb. To get around this issue, one can see the new progressivism as a successor ideology or a new religion that takes ingredients from multiple traditions. This next paragraph just talks about how he doesn't think that it's useful to make woke a religion, because he thinks that religion should have some sort of a god attached to it. That's fine. That's what he wants the word to mean. We don't have to talk about that. All right. So this next section: why the new progressives are Gnostic. What do the Gnostics and the new progressives have in common? Both believe they possess valuable secrets. As this guy James Patterson noted, wokeness is grounded in a Gnostic understanding of the world, which distinguishes between appearances accessible to everybody and the reality perceptible only to a certain few. To join the community of those who recognize this ultimate reality, one must undergo a kind of awakening, or in identity politics parlance, become woke. And that awakening is something that That's actually something that the woke carried over from Marxism. So that's raising class consciousness is what Marxism would call it. We call it getting woke. But it's when you finally understand that everything around you is based on this the oppressive few, the people who want to keep you down. And so whether it's the news that you watch, or whether it's the patriotic songs that you sing, or whatever it is, it's all based on power and to keep the people in power in power. So that's the culture, or I'm sorry, that's the critical consciousness is what they would call it, or class consciousness. And now that's what we call woke. That it's not just that we're trying to, it's not just that our ideas are better, it's that all other ideas are just power struggles to keep you subjugated. So Gnostic saw Jesus as the great revealer. It was through gnosis, or knowledge, that humans can be saved. More importantly, the knowledge that this world is created by a demiurge, not the true God. He puts this in parentheses, the universal virgin spirit. I guess in a lot of the Gnostic thought, that the actual God, like the good God, the one that's spiritual and not the one that made all the physical stuff, the good God was not male or female, was this universal, androgynous virgin spirit that is just kind of, that's the thing to get to be not male nor female, to be just androgynous. But in that respect, the two movements aren't different from other forms of religion or politics. And he's going to go on to say that all religions do have some form of this, like this knowledge thing. That you do have to know something in order to follow any particular religion. You have to, whether it's know that Jesus is Lord, or know that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet, or know that you have to know something. So he's saying that that's not particular to the Gnostics, which, okay, fair enough. We'll skip down past the Romans passage, and we can sharpen the similarities by focusing on Gnosticism and progressivism's shared rejection of institutions, epistemology, androgyny, and interior nature. So first, there is a distrust of institutions, especially of traditional media, corporate, and government bodies. Now, that was true for like the old cultural Marxists. But then they had what they call the slow march through the institutions. And now a lot of the institutions are just, parroting what they want them to parrot, which he goes on, he does mention that later on. But I just wanted to mark out that this distrust of institutions was there, but really in today's context no longer is. You have to trust the science, or trust the government, or trust the experts, or trust the, because a lot of the experts have been corrupted. Okay, so this mirrors the fundamental Gnostic distrust of the material plane, but is not as extreme. The Gnostic attitude is more fundamental. Take your favorite golden age, and the Gnostic sees a corpse. In the Coptic Gospel of Thomas, and early extra-canonical gospel that was influenced by the Gnostics, or that influenced the Gnostics, we read, "Whoever has come to understand the world has found only a corpse, and whoever has found a corpse is superior to the world." In the Gnostic view, the world is worse than fake. It's the material that holds our spirit back from salvation. There are parallels to the Marxist idea of superstructure here. The dominant ideology, the prism through which one sees the world, is almost inescapably determined by economic and class dynamics, which again, that's everything that exists, all the talk that we have with each other, even the speech that we use, everything to that they say is just to retain power. So the progressive version of this world moves beyond the purely economic, taking gender, race, and other factors into account. Again, we don't talk too much about class anymore. We talk about race and gender and sexual orientation and we don't really have people talking about race much anymore. I'm sorry, about class much anymore. The second similarity is the emphasis on experience. And this is the one that you talked about, Al, about everything as the inner part of you. Progressives place experiential ways of knowing over the other forms of empirical science. So again, that's when you say, you know, there's the X and Y chromosomes and there's male and female, and that's just kind of the way that things are, they say, but that's not how I experienced it. You know, you don't have my, you haven't experienced what I experience, and then that's supposed to trump things because, how, you know, how do you argue against that? That's your experience. You'd say, well, there's X and Y, and say, that's not how I experience it. But that's how it is, but that's not how I experience it. It's like, okay. So then that's basically what standpoint epistemology is, which is what he's talking about there. In its worst form, perceiving offense is sufficient for something being offensive. Pushing back against this just compounds the problem. There's a sense in which this is a Gnostic attitude, a privileging of the personal and interior over the world of matter and numbers, which again, I think I saw a t-shirt somewhere. It was something like, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So, and that's kind of what he's talking about, that if it's all about your subjective experience, then you're saying that your experience carries more weight than material, than the world, than what's actually true. So the Gnostics would have seen the natural sciences as studying a corrupted object, one created by the lesser god. The new progressives see much of it as corrupted by historical, economic, and political factors. In both cases, one's own experience is to be trusted over findings from third parties. Just to talk more about that. So in what he's calling new progressive thought, or in woke thought, there's science. So there's, I guess there would be a difference between science with a little s and the science with a big S. So science with a little s is trying to figure out how the world works, doing experiments, having hypotheses, you know, getting data, coming to know like what it is that you can know about the world. That's little science. And that's not what they care about. They don't want little science, because who cares about what you can think about the world? That whole discourse is just a search for power anyway. So they want big S science, when you have to trust the science. That's big S science. And that what that is using whatever part of that toolbox you need to use in order to get the objective that you want to get in the world. For the woke, that's whatever you think that the woke's actual final agenda is. That's what science with a big S should be going towards. That's when you trust the science. That's why the science can make complete, you know, it can be 100% sure of something, which science, little s science, can never be 100% sure of anything. So that's when he's talking about how progressives use science. They use it as the science, as something that can be proclaimed in order to proclaim this new fantastic progressive world into existence. All right, that's there. So gender offers a third parallel, but this is a complicated story. And we're gonna skip over a lot of this. The gender thing, like I talked about, the Gnostics saw the true God, or the true some as androgynous, as neither male nor female. Progressives, you know, want there to be neither male nor female. There is a similarity there, although the similarity isn't, I don't think he parses out the similarity extremely well. And this next section is just baffling and confusing to me. I'm going to read the Gospel of Thomas quote just because I think that it's funny, but it's just baffling to me. So Simon Peter said to him, I think him is Jesus, Simon Peter said to him, "Let Mary leave us, for women are not worthy of life." Jesus said, "I myself shall lead her in order to make her male, so that she too may become a living spirit, resembling you males. For every woman who will make herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven." Which is just odd. And it also doesn't go to his point that the Gnostics were less patriarchal than Orthodox Christians. I would think that would be more patriarchal, because you have to be like made male in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. Whatever. Not a perfect article by any stretch of the imagination. Let's see. We'll go past all this kind of patriarchal stuff. All right, let's go down to where it says the analyst and writer N.S. Lyons. I don't know if that's on another page for you guys. So he tied Gnostic thought to progressive androgyny, discussing a mysterious manifesto. In 2018, from the furthest depths of the online gender sphere, emerged Gender Acceleration, a black paper. Authored by an anonymous trans woman, the paper rages against the assumed masculinity of the physical world, the gender binary, and the suffering it allegedly produces. Then, directly citing the Gnostic view, quote, "the Gnostic view of the God of the Old Testament as an evil imposter, a demiurge," close quote, it declares that to be human in the service of humanity and human civilization, to seek for peace, equilibrium, and the continuation of the species in the world as it is merely orthodoxy in search of a fragile and self-righteous tyrant. So that he's right, that's kind of the culmination of Gnostic thought, that if you were to go fully woke, that even the continuation of the species in the world as it is merely orthodoxy, so merely ideology, merely the play for power in service of a fragile and self-righteous tyrant. The powers that be are trying to subjugate you through trying to continue the species. That's terrible. So he admits gender acceleration, that paper, is unhinged. But more mainstream landmark feminist texts exist, like the Dialectic of Sex, which also promote abolishing sex. This is not unlike the Gnostic emphasis on the male, which I don't know where he gets that, but that's fine, whatever he says. Of course, a world without gender wouldn't be seen as male by progressive feminists, but it's effectively the androgynous future some forms of Gnosticism envisioned. A world without the complications and ugliness of the male and female. Again, that's, you know, what is a woman? Well, it's whatever the woman says it is, but how can you say it's not a woman, and blah, 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 round and round and round it goes.
So we have a Supreme Court judge who can't figure that out.
It's true. We've got a whole slate of them that can't figure that out. All right, the fourth and most significant similarity between Gnosticism and progressivism, however, is the focus on the internal and interior. Now, I don't know why he thinks that fourth one is different than the second similarity, which is the emphasis on experience. Because to me, that's the same, but he, for some reason, takes it out. So, okay. The fourth and most significant similarity is on the focus of the internal and interior. The Gnostic places significant focus on the internal and interior. Knowledge is not a matter of action, but experience. Salvation is through our internal spirit. The secret knowledge of Gnosticism is world-negating, therefore salvation involves transcending this world as a spirit. Skip the next row. How does this compare with the new progressivism? Progressivism seeks to shape politics, but much of it is an individual and personal matter. In order to be good, one must recognize one's privilege. In comparison with right-wing and other forms of leftism, it's more therapeutic. Far more attention is spent on feelings, as is evident by the stress placed on creating and maintaining safe spaces, language, media. The discourse is full of moves like acknowledging injustice, validating others' experience, and spreading awareness. This is the stuff of gnosis, not shaping the world. Now, he's kind of wrong there. They also try to shape the world, because they try to say that not just I have to be aware of my own privilege, but you have to be aware of your own privilege, and you have to speak in such a way that makes me not hurt from your awareness of my privilege, or whichever way around that goes. So there is some form of a trying to change the world, but it is more of a internal change. It's not changing. I mean, eventually it will turn into a revolution and changing the government and stuff like that. But for the most part, the things that they want first are, you stop using the word man, or, you can't say that something's on a blacklist because that might be racist to somebody, or, whatever the stupid language things are that we see daily. So getting back to this, let's see. So let's go down to the differences. And this is where I think he's most wrong. But I also think that he's most wrong in an interesting way. And what I wanted to, the main thing that I wanted to get out of this is the way that he's wrong in an interesting way and how we can maybe talk about that. So differences. The key difference between progressivism and Gnosticism is that progressivism has more institutional and cultural power. It's debatable just how much power it has, but it can't be denied that there have been significant cultural and institutional victories for that movement over the last decade. I think we would all agree. If one defines the movement more broadly, one should say that the movement has been winning for centuries. Now, I don't agree with that part, but we're not going to get into that. The next little two-sentence paragraph is kind of what I wanted to talk about most. Why did the Gnostics lose their bid for defining Christianity? Arguably, it was too elitist and too internal. So the competing forms of Christianity, so Orthodox Christianity, was universal. The faith was available to any Gentile and Jew. It did not require initiation into a complicated mythical world, nor the passing of secrets. Gnosticism may have been too focused on the internal. Other Christians were better at displaying their faith through ceremony and sacrifice. Many Gnostics argued against martyrdom. What could be a greater defense of the faith than preferring to undergo torture over the defense of the faith? So that little three paragraph section, I think, is what I mainly wanted to talk about. That I think he's right, that the way that Christianity, the I guess sociological reason why Orthodox Christianity won. Now we know in God's providence it was because God wanted Orthodox Christianity to win. But the sociological reason, the reason, the secondary reason, the way that God brought that into the world was that Gnosticism was too internal, was too focused on the self, and wasn't focused outwardly, wasn't focused on loving your neighbor, wasn't focused on helping their needs, wasn't focused on even ritual or ceremony, wasn't focused on actually coming to church every week or coming together and having the Lord's Supper, or, it wasn't focused on the exterior because the exterior was bad. And I think that can tell us something about how we beat the new Gnosticism, how we beat wokeism. Because wokeism, like he says, is very internal. It's very my experience. It's very focused inwardly. They do focus outwardly a little, but where they focus outwardly, most people think that it's terrible. Like, most people don't actually like the thought police. Most people don't actually like the getting beat down over their language, and they don't like that stuff. Since the woke, they don't care so much about the material. They don't care so much about loving your neighbor. I think that's where the church really has an opening. That's where, even if it's not the church, that's where either classical liberal or Republican or whatever you want to define it as, that's where they have an opening as well. That we do want We do want the actual best for our neighbor. We want the material best for our neighbor. We want them to succeed. We want them to we want what's best for, let's just say, like, for the children. We want their test scores to go up. And we want their test scores to go up so that eventually they can, be in the world as fully functioning adults and can have a good life and can, like, we have a positive view of the world. We have a positive view of the good life. We have a positive view of this is how you get from being an uncivilized little barbarian who, kicks you in the shins and spits in your face. That's how you go from that to being a fully functioning member of society and having a house and a white picket fence and, several kids and a dog and whatever it is that you want. We have that positive vision, as opposed to a woke negative vision of, I don't really care if you succeed or not as long as you don't offend me. And that's when faced with those two messages, a positive message of actual good or a negative message of you can do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt me. I think positive is going to win. I think going out and doing good for your neighbor, going out and loving your neighbor and trying to actually do what's best for society in reality, in the material plane. That one Christianity of the day, Orthodox Christianity of the day before, and it's my contention that it can win it again. We're a little bit over on time, so I did want to just show why I think that he ran out of ink or just ran out of patience and stopped reading it, because let's just look at these last two lines, or last two paragraphs. But perhaps this is how he ends the entire thing. But perhaps these indifferences mislead more than they lead. In the Gnostic Gospel of Philip, Jesus states, "In darkness they are no different from one another. When the light comes, then the one who sees will see the light, and the one who is blind will remain in darkness." I don't know how that ends anything. If someone can explain that passage to me, that would be fantastic. Or if anybody wants to say anything else about anything else that we have here, Michael has said that we get to stay here until 10:25. And so we do have a little bit of time. Yes. Sure. So the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Thomas was one of those Gnostic Gospels that I think it was just like dug up within the past couple hundred years, but it was a thing that was around in the first and second century that, they're all those types of things. Those are all like, they were heterodox writings that the church never accepted and, was never part of the canon. I think he was using them because they're Gnostic and he wanted to explain what the Gnostics believed. To answer your first question, he's a psychologist, or he, yeah. So he's a psychologist that is into like the antiquity and the classical world and stuff like that. So,
the reason why all those gospels aren't in the Bible.
There is a reason why they're not in the Bible. Yeah,
I made sure they were put in there, I think.
Yep.
Reading this is, you've heard me speak about my brother before. Mm-hmm. This could be their playbook. They just think it's all inside. Inner secret. And interesting, when you join that cult, you got to pay for the stuff to read. And my brother caught me one time reading his stuff. He was outraged. That's not your stuff. You can't read that. You didn't pay for that. It's like, are you kidding me? So here's a Bible. You can read it for free.
Right.
And it's all about secret knowledge.
Yes. Father God, we thank you that We thank you that you have created this world, that you've made it, and you made it good. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinful and that we have caused the fall, but we thank you that you allow us to know you and to know your Son, and to know that one day you will make all things new. Lord, we pray for your help in that enterprise, and to help spread your message throughout the world, because there is a knowledge that is needed, and it's the knowledge of your Son, of his sacrifice for us. Lord, help us to focus on that today as we come and worship you, and as we go out in our lives, help us to do good for our neighbors, to spread your love both in word and in deed. In Jesus' name we pray.